trumpets blow, the joyful welcome sound. Couldn't have heard them 3 weeks ago. This evening, then, we're going to have a look at Isaiah's prophecy concerning Damascus. And I'll probably get lynched at the end of the meeting, because I'm going to depart from the views of Brother Dr. Thomas, whose views on this prophecy was that it was not fulfilled, because Damascus was not completely destroyed. So he looked for a future fulfilment of the prophecy. We're going to very much look at what I think is the local context, the relationship between Israel and Syria, Israel, Judah and Syria, and Assyria, and then see how the events that Isaiah foretold, in my view, came to pass in the books of Kings and Chronicles. But before we start, let's just remind ourselves of some words of Paul, where he declared that he was bound for the hope of Israel. And we think on Dr. Thomas's book, Elpis Israel, which is a foundation of our beliefs and our fellowship. And therefore, when we look at events in the Middle East, our focus is normally on Israel. But you've only got to look at your TV screens and your newspapers to realise there's an awful lot that is going on in the Middle East. Today, just two unrelated stories. There was the ruler of Dubai who pardoned the electrician who'd been sentenced to 3 months in jail for allegedly touching somebody inadvertently. The Saudis have just declared that they're going to build the first ever clean city in the desert that will be powered completely by solar and wind power, and that's going to cost trillions. And the Saudis are also trying to list on the London Stock Exchange their state investment company that will be worth trillions, apparently, in the new year. But of course, the biggest news story of late has been Syria. And what's been going on there, also in Iraq with ISIS and the terrible things that we've seen in the news over the last few years. And indeed, it's only in the last week or so that we have seen, and we'll refer to this later in my remarks, that Raqqa has now been taken from ISIS and conquered, but there's hardly a stone standing and there's not a civilian left. Now, civilians no doubt will return to Raqqa and it will be rebuilt. But it's interesting that Raqqa stands on the banks of the Euphrates, and we'll refer to Revelation slightly later as well. And it's almost where angels fear to tread, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to Revelation. But Revelation does have something to say about the judgments of God taking place in the region of the Euphrates River. So, onwards and upwards. This is the area of the Middle East that we're talking about. It's all going to be very familiar to you. We've got the Kingdom of Assyria sweeping down to the south and to the west of Syria, and then below that, the land of Israel, Judah, Canaan, and Palestine. Mm-hmm. And in simple terms, Damascus and Israel have been at loggerheads for the best part of 3,000 years. You can go back to the days of David, and we'll do so in a moment. So Damascus is only 130 odd miles from Jerusalem. You can't drive there now direct, you have to go through Jordan, and it takes the best part of 5.5 hours, as you can see from that map from Google Maps. Syria is war ravaged. The numbers are astronomical. I mentioned Raqqa a few moments ago. Depending on which source you look at, the 2004 census showed that there were 200,000 citizens living in Raqqa in 2004. More recent estimates put the population varying between anything between 400,000 and 1 million souls, all of whom have been displaced in the war with ISIS. So the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city and shall be a ruinous heap, Isaiah 17. And these words were found, believe it or not, in an April front page edition of the Daily Star. And this was the front page of the Daily Star back in April. Looking at the prophecy in Isaiah and also in Revelation referring to the Euphrates, and looking at all the powers that be that are involved in what's going on in Syria. Russia, America, France, Syria, and they also refer to our friend in North Korea, that what he's got to do with Syria, I'm not quite sure. But it was foretelling the terrible judgments of God that were to come upon the earth in Armageddon, and referring to the book of Revelation. So it's amazing that a national daily paper in the UK has picked up this year on Isaiah's prophecy. So Isaiah 17. Now Damascus is reckoned to be one of the oldest and longest inhabited cities in the world. So how would Isaiah's prophecy come to pass? Was there a local fulfillment? And as we've mentioned, Dr. Thomas's view was that the fulfillment would be in the future and has not yet happened. So we want to now think about the relationship between the Jewish nation and Syria. Now we won't turn up these passages, but we know full well that Abraham journeyed from Ur to Padam Aram, and then from Padam Aram to Canaan. And that was his journey. And Padam Aram is in Syria, and Aram equals Syria. And we go to the book of Genesis chapter 10, where we see the genealogy of Noah. So Noah begat Shem, who begat Aram. And they were Semites. They were cousins of Abraham's family, effectively. And Israel is reminded of their relationship with Aram. Can you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 26? Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5, where Moses declares these words, verse 5. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. So Israel were always to remember their relationship with Syria. Let's turn to Hosea's prophecy in chapter 12. Hosea 12 and verse 12. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now, as we know, 11 of Jacob's sons were born in Padan Aram, which is Syria. So all of Jacob's sons, bar Benjamin that was born in Canaan, were born in Syria. So we have this close relationship between Israel and Syria. But Israel was at war with Syria. Can we turn, please, to the first book of Chronicles and chapter 28? And we see in David's reign this enmity with Syria. 1 Chronicles 18. Verses 5 to 6. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadrazah, king of Zobah, David, king of the Syrians, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord presented David with soever he went. And then later on, a couple of chapters later, we find that the Syrians rebel in chapter 19 against David. On Chronicles 19 and verses 16 to 19. And when the Syrians saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, They sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river. And Sophak, the captain of the host of Hadrezer, went before them. And it was told David, and he gathered all Israel, and passed over Jordan, and came upon them, and set the battle in array against them. So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. But the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men, which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shophak, the captain of the host. Now this was to really set the pattern for the next 3,000 years with Israel and Syria at loggerheads. And then finally in this context, let's go back to the first book of Kings in chapter 11. First book of Kings 11 and verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, that's not Rezin, by the way, the son of Elidah, which fled from his lord Hadrezer, king of Zabah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band. And when David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein. Verse 25. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So we see this deep enmity between Israel and Syria developing. Now we won't turn these passages up, but you will remember Elisha and his involvement in Syria, in Dothan. And then we look at when the Syrians leave Israel before returning, and then they're besieged again. And in panic, the Syrians flee, leaving a great spoil and a siege. And then eventually Elisha goes to Damascus and he details again the Syrian hatred of Israel. Can you turn with me please to the second book of Kings in chapter 8. Kings 8 and verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? And Joram turned his head and fled, and said to Ahaziah, this is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength. I'm reading the wrong chapter, aren't I? Sorry about that. Shall we start again? 1 Kings 8 and verse 23. Sorry, 2 Kings 8, verses 7 to 13. Double take, 2 Kings 8. And just starting all over again. So Elisha came to Damascus in verse 7. Verse 8, the king says to Hazael, take a present to him. Verse 9, Hazael goes to meet him, takes a present with him. And then verse 10, Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that that will do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men will thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hasael said, But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord hath shown me what thou should do, that thou shalt be king over Syria. So we see again this continuing enmity between Syria and Israel. And we know as a principle that God has always come to the aid of his people, even when it is led by wicked kings such as Ahab. So we go on now to look at the relationship between Judah, Israel, Syria and Assyria. And we note that Judah, Israel and Syria in Isaiah's time were vassal states of the Assyrian Empire. But they retained some independence so that they could war amongst one another. But obviously they were subject to the rule of Assyria and subject to giving Assyria whatever Assyria required of them. So can you turn with me to the second book of Kings in chapter 13? And in this chapter we see Hazael fulfilling the words of Elisha's prophecy. Verse 22 of 2 Kings 13. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion to them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad his son reigned in his stead. So we see Israel there under threat from Assyria, but God does spare them. 2 Chronicles 25. And verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah, that is Uzziah, gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, but could handle spear and shield. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valour out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And Amaziah separated them, to wit the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And so we see now the division that's caused between Judah and Israel that could never have been that great in terms of good relations from the days of Solomon. But now we see it actually cemented because Uzziah now upsets Israel by sending their troops home. And so as a consequence, we find that Israel now attacks Judah. Can you turn with me, please, to the second book of Kings and chapter 14? Two Kings 14 and verse 12. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoahash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, that is Uzziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of Israel, and in their treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. But later on in this chapter, we find that Israel, having defeated Judah and taken captives, decides not to... We see at the end of this chapter that Israel has been attacked by Syria. But even though it's the wicked king Ahab that is ruling Israel at this time, the Lord God decides to spare Israel. Verse 27. And the Lot said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? So after Ahab's evil reign, Jeroboam suffers because of what God has decreed against Israel, because of Ahab's evil reign. And it's interesting to know that in this restoration of Israel at this point in time, the kingdom of Syria is restored not to Judah but to Israel. And then developing on in the relationships between Syria and Israel, we find that they now combine against Judah. Second book of Kings and chapter 15 and verse 19. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him, to confirm the kingdom in his hand. Now there's speculation as to who Pul is. It's either believed that it was indeed Tiglath-Pileser, or it's also put forward as an idea that Tiglath-Pileser's name came from his reign in Nineveh, but also that he had a royal name in Babylon, and that was Pul, but I don't know about that particularly. But Assyria has now come and attacked Israel and now takes tribute from them. And then in 2 Kings 15 again, and verse 29, we read of Assyria taking captives from Israel. 2 Kings 15, verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abelmath, Micaiah, and Jenaneah, and Kadesh, and Hazel, and Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And then, moving on, we find that now God is punishing the wicked king of Judah, Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28. And verses 1-7. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt the children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. So we see Assyria attacking Israel, and now we see Syria attacking Judah. But Israel was stopped in taking the captives that they had taken back into their land. Verse 8, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye propose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and for bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads, as we see in verse 12, discuss the matter. Verse 13, they resolved not to take the captives, and said to them, ye shall not bring in the captives hither, or whereas we have already offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespasses, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. So Israel had attacked Judah. They'd taken a mighty number in terms of captives, but then returned them to the land of Judah. The next stage in the relationship between Assyria and Israel and Judah is that God sends Israel and Syria against Judah. And by Syria, we obviously mean Assyria. So that's 2 Kings 15 and verse 37. So in those days the Lord began to send against Judah this is Israel and Syria, not Assyria. So in those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. So we now have Judah now being attacked by the two northern kingdoms of Israel and Syria against them. And then we go to 2 Kings 16. And verse 5. So then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And at that time Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath, and dwelt there unto this day. But then Ahaz, in verse 7, sends a messenger to Tiglath-Pileser. And he says, I am, in verse 7, thy servant and thy son, come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And in the following verses, we see how Ahaz adopts the religious ways of the Syrians and the Assyrians, and how he's been forced to pay tribute so that he could be rescued from the attacks of Israel and Syria. We turn now to Isaiah's prophecy. We see at this time that Isaiah instructed Ahaz to ask God for a sign. Isaiah 7 and verse 5. So this is Isaiah declaring to Ahaz, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach thereof for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, but it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And Isaiah said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? Will you weary my God also? So Ahaz refuses Isaiah's offer of a sign from God that he would be delivered. And we know that the Assyrians did indeed come down against Syria and Judah. So if we turn now to Isaiah 17 and verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. As I mentioned earlier, Dr. Thomas felt that the fulfillment in the days of Isaiah was not a true fulfillment of this prophecy. But we have seen, as we said, enormous destruction now falling upon Syria. And there are hundreds of thousands of people displaced. Now, Dr. Thomas's view was that Damascus was not destroyed by the Assyrians, and therefore Isaiah 17, not 13, 17 verse 1 has not yet been fulfilled. Now, the point is also made that the Syrians are not mentioned as part of the Gogian host in Ezekiel 38, and that no Semite country is actually mentioned amongst the hosts that come down against Israel in Ezekiel 38. So it's postulated, therefore, that there has to be peace between Israel and Syria. However, both Libya and Ethiopia are regarded as Semitic nations, and they are mentioned in the Gogian host of Ezekiel 38. And there's also a view, I've just quoted one source here, from a theologian and historian, who said that repeatedly Damascus has been destroyed, and that's not my words, it should be more often, but that's the direct quote, oftener than any other town. But it's got a wonderful power of being able to rise up again from the ashes. Now, we know, let's just turn very quickly to the book of Revelation, that the judgments of God as described in Revelations chapter 9 and 16 focus very much on the area around the River Euphrates. Revelation chapter 9 Revelation 9 and verse 14, verse 13 for connection. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And moving on to 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Keep mentioning Raqqa, the city that's just been liberated from ISIS, and you can see that it stands on the banks of the river Euphrates. Now, it's way beyond me to try and give you any interpretation of the book of Revelation this evening, but it's interesting that, as we said earlier, the major powers are all focused upon Syria at the moment. You have the nuclear powers of Iraq, of Israel, of France, of Russia and America, all focusing military might in Syria. And I don't know. I really don't know whether we are now looking at events coming to a conclusion that will see Armageddon starting to take place as a result of the troubles that we now see in Syria. Don't know. Time for discussion.
Thank you. Well, as you just said, there's a few minutes for discussion or comments if anybody would like to start the ball rolling.
It does say in the prophecy that Damascus is going to be destroyed. In that case, how would it be resurrected, do you think?
Resurrected at what point?
Well, as it seems at the moment, it's going to not be available as a city to be known as Damascus.
Well, I'm not equipped to give any dogmatic views on what may or may not happen in the future under God's hand. The point that I was trying to make was that Damascus has been attacked many times and has recovered. And in all the news this week about Raqqa, there are lots of stories of citizens who have been displaced, who have a very strong desire, despite all that's happened to them and the fact that the city is now obliterated virtually, to return to rebuild it.
Would you good to see the background that you've given us all about Syria and Israel? They've been at loggerheads all the time, haven't they?
3,000 years is a long time. I mean, it's obviously in the plan and purpose of God. And obviously there was, the 2,000-year gap when Israel wasn't a nation. But it's interesting how anniversaries come along. I mean, this month marks the 100th anniversary of both the Russian Revolution and the Balfour Declaration. As I say, we are Israel focused, but what's happened in Syria is dramatic. I mean, I spoke a few months ago about the Six-Day War, and in that war you could measure casualties in the low tens of thousands at most. What's happening in Syria is almost Armageddon-like in terms of the numbers of people involved. And in Raqqa, the destruction was thus, when the fighters were coming in over the last few weeks into ISIS, they were using iPads and iPhones because they were detecting where the snipers were firing at them, and then they were sending signals, and the next thing that was happening was American and Russian missiles were being fired specifically at the buildings and houses that were holding the snipers. Terrible description.
Yeah, thanks, Will. I think I tend to agree with you. I don't see anything in chapter 17 which suggests to me it's end-time prophecy. I mean, there aren't that many references to Damascus in the Old Testament, and most of them seem to be related to, as you say, to Israel, the ten tribes in whom they were confederate. So I think I've got some sympathy with your view that possibly chapter 17 has been fulfilled. I think the position is interesting in Syria though, because although this war has been quite exhausting and debilitating for the entire nation, but what is interesting is that the Russians obviously have now firmly taken control of Syria, and he's on the point of defeat until the Russians came in and supported him. It's because of that support that he continues in power, and Damascus is where it is. Damascus has been badly hit, but it's still functioning as a capital city, so it's still there and it's still going. So I don't see that changing anytime soon unless ISIS decide to detonate a nuclear weapon or something underneath it. That might change it a little bit, but I can't see that happening anytime soon. I think what's interesting about Syria is what's going to happen now that Raqqa has been defeated, or the city has been taken, because I noticed in Iraq, which obviously is not Syria, but in Iraq, the Iraqi army have moved into parts of Iraq where the Kurds have taken and occupied various parts of Iraq. Now, I just wonder. Now, don't forget, of course, Assad is not really interested in Raqqa. All Assad is bothered about is the coastal plain and Aleppo. That's all he wants. He wants Damascus, Aleppo, and the coastal plain. The rest of Syria is of no interest to him. It's just a dust bowl, as far as he's concerned. It's of no interest. If the West want to expend their money and blood liberating places like Raqqa, well, get on with it, as far as he's concerned. He's not interested. Provided he's got the heartland of his own people, which is a different strand of Muslim, and I can't remember what it's called. I can't remember what he's called now. He's not a mainstream Muslim, but he's a sect of Muslim. And he's only buying
that. Alawites.
Alawites. He's after the Alawites are the dominant tribe in Syria. They have all the power. They have all the power, and they have all the positions of authority. So I think it is interesting, because I think you're quite right. We do look at Israel, but for me, Syria is equally interesting. But particularly now, the Russians are in there, and of course the thing is now, the Russians are guarding the airspace, so the Israelis cannot go into Syria with impunity like they used to do. And don't forget, every time an Israeli aircraft takes off now, the Russian tracking systems know exactly where they are, and I'm quite sure that Russia has taken every advantage it can to cut and dice the whole of the Israeli landmass and understand what's where the strategic base is, and if there ever was a bust-up with Israel, what would we attack first? So I think that's the exciting thing about Syria to me, is that the Gogian host actually now is on the border.
It was interesting as well, the Russian reaction when Trump started to fling some missiles at Assad as well. they weren't very happy at all.
Yeah.
So you can see how things could potentially escalate.
It's interesting, Willis, because obviously that was a chemical weapon.
That's right.
That was unleashed. It hasn't happened again, has it? It hasn't done it since.
No.
So because Ivanka Trump went to Daddy Trump and said, "Isn't it awful? They're killing all these babies." Obviously, Donald said, "Well, let's throw some missiles at them then, that'll teach them." But it's only because Ivanka appealed to him directly that he did it, is my understanding of it.
Yeah, well, it's the bizarre numbers game as well, because the chemical weapons allegedly killed about 80, and yet tens, hundreds of thousands are dying, and the world doesn't care.
No. Ever since Aleppo's fallen, the Western press has completely switched off.
Yeah.
And of course, it's given carte blanche now to Assad in the north, in the areas he is interested in, to do as much cleansing as he wants. If you remember, a lot of the people got moved out of Aleppo to other areas of Syria. We haven't heard what's happened to them. And I've got a suspicion that, you know, if it's within that triangle of Damascus, Aleppo, and Homs, and over to the coast, then I imagine they're going to be toast at some point in time.
It's interesting the way Syria and Israel are at each other's throats all the time. Yet there is in fact prophets being sent into Syria, and isn't it Elisha who anoints a king of Syria?
Mm.
It's all interesting. Why there is a hatred, yet God is still intervening.
Mm.
It's interesting to note the 73 war, Syria was in a siege of taking the Golan Heights back. There was a massive tank battle on the northern border of Israel and Syria. Syria had got themselves organised, they'd done their research, they'd got all the intelligence. And the Israelis refer to it as the Vale of Tears, because they lost so many tanks and so many tank crews in defending the northern border. And literally, after about a 3 or 4 day battle, both armies were pretty exhausted, but the Syrians had still got a load more tanks. And I think the Israelis scraped together about 7 or 8 tanks. That's all they got left that were still working to go and face the Syrians. And the Syrians just didn't have enough left in their tank. They were so weary of battle that they saw these Israeli tanks coming over the horizon, they retreated. And yet had they known it, if they'd taken out those 7 or 8 tanks, they would have taken the north of Israel, the Golan, and they would have been at the gates of Jerusalem within about a day or two. It was just lack of perseverance on their part that they lost that battle. But the Israelis call it the Vale of Tears, because they lost so many tanks and so many men. And if you go onto YouTube, as I do very often, you'll find the whole battle set out for you there in a YouTube video. It's really quite fascinating. But it was just Israeli persistence and that never say die spirit, it would appear, that brought them through in 73.
Okay, thank you, brethren, for your comments, and thank you, Willis, once again. Next week, it's the quarterly, one of our quarterly business meetings. So we're unable to extend our invitation to those from Grosvenor and elsewhere. We will conclude our evening together in prayer through Brother Richard, please, after we've sung hymn number 434. Lord, our parting do thou brighten, radiant blessings on us shed. Let thy word our lamp enlighten, all the path that lies ahead. Hymn 434.
Despicable Father, may he take them all away in his glorious reign. And Father, we look for the day when Jew and Greek, and not only Jew and Greek, but also Syrian, Egyptian, Assyrian, will all sit down together and worship thee as the one true God. Father, we look and long for that day. We pray you will sustain us until that day comes. And we also, Father, bear up before thee those of our number who are not with us here tonight, wherever they might be. Bless them, Father, we ask, and hear us now through our Lord and Saviour Jesus the Christ.
Amen. Amen.